Amen. Our text this morning is found in Philippians chapter 3, and we will begin our reading at verse number 10. While you are looking at that, I was considering this text, and I noticed something in this text that, although I've read it many times, I realized something that I had not realized until I went before the Lord regarding this text this week. And what I realized reminded me of the fact that I really enjoy watching interviews of people who are successful in whatever field that they are in. I find myself, whether it's on YouTube or television or wherever, I'm attracted to hearing the journey of people who are successful, because I realize most often success doesn't just happen. There's a process that you have to go through in order to achieve any level of success, regardless of what the field is. And I thought about the fact that I'm probably attracted to that because I grew up in a household where we were taught that whatever you do, you ought to strive to be the best at it. My parents didn't care what we chose to do. They said, whatever you choose to do, you ought to strive to be the best you can be at it. And if you're not working to be the best at it, then leave it alone. Don't play with it. Just find something that you care about and be the best at it. So they didn't care. If you were a baker, be like Yolanda. Be the best baker, cake baker there is. Come on, clap for Yolanda. See, it didn't matter if you were a person who cleaned floors. Clean the floor so well that when people went into any room, they could look around and say, okay, Tim Brewington did this floor. This floor has never looked like this. So whatever it was, doctor, lawyer, teacher, social worker, bus driver, be the best that you can be at it or leave it alone. So when I listen to people who are the best at their field, there are a couple of things that I am looking for. One of the things that I am looking for to see is how many times did they fail before they succeeded. Yeah, I know you own a successful business now. Congratulations. But I want to know, how many businesses did you start before that have failed, and why do you think they failed? Because I think you learn more from your failure than your success. Oh yeah, the things I know now for sure, they're not things that I learned on the mountaintop of success, but they're things that I learned as I was walking through the valley of failure. I picked up some things along the way. Can I tell you that there is no sure formula that will guarantee your success? You can follow the same thing that somebody else did, they end up successful, and you do the same thing, and you end up falling flat on your face. Why? Because there's no formula for that. But there are some formulas. There are some things you can do that can guarantee your failure. Oh, y'all don't like me already. I said there are some practices that if you put these practices in place, one thing for sure, it'll guarantee that you're not successful. So I want to know, what did you learn through your failure? Because you take those lessons and say, I need to make a mental note of that. So if I find myself in the same situation, I'll know how to progress. As I listen to these individuals who are successful, I find that there's a common thread in all of their stories. And this brings me to the point I want to talk to you about today. There's a common thread in all of their stories. What I found out is that successful people always have at least one thing that motivates them. There's one primary objective. There's one goal that they have in mind that is so strong that it allows them to keep on going no matter how many times they fail. They have this goal in their mind, this objective that they have. And they say, this objective is so great, it's so strong, that it doesn't matter how many disappointments, how many failures, it doesn't matter how many times people tell me no, I'm going to keep on going until I get a yes, until I achieve the thing that I am trying to achieve. For example, there's one gentleman who was successful in his field, and he was asked that question. He said, why did you keep going? He had experienced a number of failures in his life. He was asked, well, why do you keep going? He said, I kept going because I was raised by a single mother. It was six of us, and we lived in a two-bedroom apartment. And one day, I told my mother, I made a promise to her. I said, Mama, one day I'm going to buy you a house. And when I buy you a house, I'm going to allow you to be able to put whatever you want to put in this house. He said, Mama, I'm going to go out in the world and I'm going to make something out of myself because I'm going to buy you a house. So when he went out into the world, every time he ran into something, he kept pressing against it because he said, I made a promise to my mother that I'm going to buy her a house. And he said everything he had done before that moment was all for the moment when he could go to his mother and give her the keys to her own house. That was his motivation. So when people were telling him to stop, it's never going to work, you need to try something else, you need to move on, he was so determined that he would not stop until he achieved what he wanted to achieve. Some people are motivated by the fact that they were raised in an environment where they were told that they would never be anything, they wouldn't be successful. So they go out into the world determined to prove everybody wrong. I'm going to show you something. I'm going to be something in this world. So they're motivated by these things. And so as I read this text today, I realized that Paul too was motivated by one objective. A couple of weeks ago, I told you that the Apostle Paul was the best at what he did. When he was persecuting the church, he was the best at persecuting the church. We don't know anybody else in history that was better at persecuting the church than the Apostle Paul. He was the master at it. But then, when God saved him, when he was converted by the gospel of Jesus Christ, he was the best at communicating the gospel of grace. Here it is, a man who used to kill Christians, and now he understands the gospel of grace like nobody else, and nobody in the history of mankind has better explained the gospel of Jesus Christ than the Apostle Paul. That's why he wrote most of the New Testament. Most of what we understand about who we are in God is because of what Paul revealed to us in the scriptures. But he had one thing that motivated him. You look in verse number 10, we find what motivated Paul. Verse 10, Paul says, I want to know Christ. Period. He says, knowing Christ was Paul's primary objective. His goal was to know Christ. He valued the knowledge of Christ so great that nothing he did before he knew Christ mattered. Nothing he experienced, nothing he knew, nothing that he accomplished. He considered all of those things as nothing, King James Version says, for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Paul was not an ignorant man, and he knew a lot of things, but he says nothing compares to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Knowing Christ is the greatest thing you could ever experience or ever know, and his primary objective in life was to know Christ. So much so, if you read further up in Philippians chapter 3, you'll see that Paul gave up everything to know Christ. And that's where we get a little touchy here in 2018. We want to know Christ, but we don't want to give up everything. We want an imitation of Christ that will accept a down payment, but we don't want to give him everything. Come on. Paul rejected, hear me, everything that made him who he is. He rejected it so he can know Christ. Think about what makes you who you are, your identity, the family that you come from, your ethnic background, the successes that you have. Are you willing to say those things mean absolutely nothing? When I compare knowing Christ and having an identity in Christ, everything I am, everything I was, everything that I had before Christ means absolutely nothing. I give it all up so I can know Christ. I let it go so I can know Christ. And can I tell you that I am praying that we are a church who finds the knowledge of Christ, knowing Christ, to be our supreme objective. I pray that we are not a church that gets excited about programs or excited about buying property or excited about expanding our reach and having prosperity, that we get excited about those things. But then when it comes to knowing who Christ is, having an experience with him, we're no longer excited. If I preach about all the money that God's going to send your way and all the popularity that you're going to have, oh, we will be running around this place losing our minds. But I'm telling you, none of that means anything. If we're going to get excited about anything, we ought to be excited about the fact that we get to know Christ. Hallelujah to God. The jewel of the church is Christ. What is most precious to us is Christ. Everything else is nothing. It is temporary, but our objective has to be to know Christ, and the world is waiting for a group of people who are willing to stand up and say, we have had an experience with the living Christ. He is not dead. He is still alive, and if you trust him, he will change your life. Yes. Yes. Paul could have lived the rest of his life in comfort, but he said no. Knowing Christ is more excellent than anything else I've experienced. Look what he says next in verse 10. He says, I want to know Christ in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. He says, I want to know Christ. How do you want to know him, Paul? I want to know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. Here Paul acknowledges that there are two avenues that you must go down in order to know Christ. There are two pathways that you must journey together, or there is one pathway that has two experiences. There's the experience of power, and there's the experience of suffering. And I want you to know you cannot have one without the other. It's a two-for-one deal. You get two for the price of one. If you want to know Christ, there is power and there is suffering. And Paul says, I want to know both. I want to know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. Paul first says, I want to know the power of Christ. See, here it is. The power of Christ is this, that he has power to change your life. He has power to change your perspective. Here it is. Paul was on his way to kill more Christians, but then he met Jesus. And after meeting Jesus, he says, "Who art thou, Lord?" And Jesus, he heard a voice from heaven saying, "I am Jesus who you are persecuting." That one encounter with Jesus changed his perspective. He realized that he was not a friend of God, but an enemy of God. And here is what happens when you have an encounter with Jesus. It changes your perspective on life. Nobody meets Jesus and walks away from that encounter seeing things the same way. That's what old folks used to say after they got saved. "I looked at my hands and they looked new. I looked at my feet and they did too." Why? Because I encountered Jesus and he changed my vision. I see things differently. That is the power of Christ. The power of Christ is able to pull you out of the dark places in your heart and in your mind. His power is able to bring you into the light of his love. We used to sing songs about him bringing us out of darkness into the marvelous light. It is an indication that before I knew Christ, I walked around in darkness, but now I am in the light. That's why Jesus said, "Let your light shine." Hallelujah. Why? Because the world is dark. The power of Christ removes guilt and depression and frustration and the stain of sin. The power of Christ gives life to the dead areas in your life, those dead, unproductive areas in your life. Christ speaks life to those areas. Christ, he said, "I want to know you in the power of your resurrection." Paul recognized that Jesus fought death and won. And Paul said, "I want to know what it's like to have power even over death. I want to know." Every man before him, when he got into his battle with death, he lost. But when Jesus got into a fight with death, his power gave him the victory over death. Paul says, "That's the kind of power that I want to know. I want to know the power of your resurrection." But he also said, "I want to know your suffering. I want to participate in your suffering. I want to have fellowship with your suffering." And I won't spend too much time on the suffering part because we don't really care too much about that. But let me just say to you that Christ's suffering is a unique type of suffering. Let me say this. All of humanity suffers, whether you are a believer or an unbeliever, whether you're an atheist or an agnostic. A part of the lot of being a human being is suffering. So Paul wasn't saying, "I want to suffer," because you don't have to ask for it. It kind of comes along with the territory. He said, "No, I want to know what it's like to suffer like Christ." And here's what it means. It takes a special grace to suffer like Christ. Why? Because Christ did not suffer for his own sake. No, he suffered for the sake of others. Christ didn't suffer because he did wrong. He suffered because we did wrong. See, listen, I don't know about you, but I don't mind suffering. When I do wrong and I have to suffer the consequences for doing wrong, I'm man enough to deal with the consequences of my own wrong. I will suffer what I have to suffer because I did wrong. But it takes a special kind of grace to do the right thing and suffer for somebody who's doing the wrong thing. It takes a special type of grace when the wrath of God is ready to be poured out on the guilty, and here you are, the in it, and said, "No, I will take their place. I will take your wrath and your pain." See, That's the type of suffering that Christ endured. And Paul says, I want to know what it's like to suffer so that somebody else will be blessed. Help us in 2018, this selfish generation, where we will suffer for ourselves, but we won't suffer so that somebody else will be blessed. But I'm telling you, God is raising up a church that will suffer so that somebody else will be blessed. How much are you willing to suffer so that somebody else will know Christ? Look at what Paul went through for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He suffered a lot so that somebody else wouldn't have to. I want you to know there's a special kind of grace and anointing that God gives to people who are willing to suffer so that somebody else will be blessed. That's when you know Christ for real, because the power is manifested through the suffering. If you want to know his power, then you have to be willing to experience his suffering. Verse number 12, we're almost done. It says, not that I have already obtained all of this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. I love this part because here Paul admits that he's not there yet. All this, I want to know your suffering. And I want to, he says, listen, before y'all leave this text, I don't want y'all to think that I'm all happy about suffering. He says, it's not that I've already obtained this. I have not reached it yet, but I'm pressing towards it. I'm moving in that direction. Listen, Paul admits that he's not there yet. It's a process. He's moving in that direction. Listen, Paul is talking about where he wants to be, not where he is. Let me say that again. I want to help somebody right here. Paul is talking about where he wants to be, where he is going, not where he is. And for somebody, this is the word for you today. Stop talking about where you are. Start talking about where you want to be. Somebody missed that. Talk about where you are going, not where you've been. I've been stuck in sin. I've been stuck in unforgiveness. I've been stuck in frustration. I've been stuck in loneliness, but I'm going to a place of joy and peace and confidence. I'm going to a place of knowing who Christ is for real. Paul talked out of his mouth. He first started talking about where he wants to be, where he is going, where his objective is. Some of us need to stop reminding ourselves of where we are at right now, or where we were last week, or where we were 20 years ago. No, I am not in the same place. I am pressing towards the prize of knowing Christ Jesus. He says, I'm not there right now, but I'm pressing. Pressing means that you are trying to go in one direction and something's trying to move you in another direction. Yeah, it's not a press when there are no obstacles. It's a press when you are moving, using force to go in one direction, but there's something on the side of you trying to keep you from where you are going. Saints of the Most High God, we live in a world that is pressing up against us, that doesn't want us to acknowledge our experience with God. He doesn't want us to move towards knowing Christ. He wants to keep us stuck in complacency, and as long as we're okay, it's all good. There was a lot of things pressing against us, but I want you to know that the prize is greater than what is pressing against us. The goal is greater than the opposition. The reason the boy who kept going because he said, I'm going to buy my mother a house, he kept going because buying his mother a house is greater than you saying no. Buying his mother a house is greater than the opposition. You have to know that where we are going is greater than what's pressing against us. And here is the good news. The Bible says, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. It says, thanks be to God who always causes us to triumph in Christ Jesus. And so I press because I intend on winning. I intend on reaching the goal. Can I tell you, knowing Christ is greater than anything that's fighting against you. Can I ask y'all this question? Why do you think that this world doesn't want us to talk about Jesus? Why do you think that everybody can say anything they want to say, but as soon as a Christian whispers the name Jesus, we get called all kinds of names? Why? Because the world knows, the spirit of darkness that rests in this world knows that if we call on the name of Jesus, he will be defeated. That somebody who has a hard heart and a dark mind will meet Jesus one day, and he will change his entire life around, and he would rather have us living in darkness. That's why you get sleepy when you pray. That's why you think of reasons why not to come to church. That's why you get offended easily, because the adversary does whatever he can do to keep you from knowing Jesus. Headaches, backaches, depression, frustration, all of this is to keep you from knowing Jesus. But Paul said, I'm pressing anyway. Oh my God, I just helped myself. I'm a press anyway. Why? Because knowing Jesus is greater than the opposition that I'm facing. Talk about me all you want. Walk away if you want. Go do something if you want. But I saw Jesus high and lifted up. His train filled the temple, and I'm pressing towards knowing Jesus. Paul said, listen, I want to know Jesus. I want to know Christ. My goal is not popularity. My goal is not friendship. My goal is not to be the best person in town. My goal is not money. My goal, I want to know Jesus. So I keep going, because all I want is to know Jesus. Paul then tells us, and we're almost done. Paul tells us the last part of verse 13. Paul tells us how he's able to continue. Paul says, one thing I do. He says, this is what I do. In spite of all that is pressing against me and all the opposition and all the reasons there are to quit, he says, this is what I do. Forgetting what is behind and pressing towards what is ahead. He said, I press toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me in Christ Jesus. Listen to this. The original meaning of the word know is experience. So to say you know something means you have experienced something. So to know Christ means that you have had an experience with him. So Paul is saying, I want to experience Christ. So if to know means to experience, then to remember is to re-experience. Or experience all over again. Or reliving something that has happened in the past. So when Paul says, forgetting those things which are behind, He has not developed some strange form of amnesia where he can no longer remember what he was before Christ and what he did before Christ and what happened to him a long time ago. No, he doesn't have amnesia. He knows that those things happened to him, but he has made a decision not to re-experience them over and over again. He has decided, I'm not going to relive that for the rest of my life. No, I am forgetting what is behind me, and I'm moving towards what is ahead of me. Listen to who is saying this. This is the Apostle Paul, who went around killing Christians. Can you imagine the guilt that the adversary placed on that man? I can imagine that every time he opened his mouth to talk about Jesus or took out a pen to write about the gospel of Jesus Christ, I can imagine that little voice in his inner ear saying, how dare you talk about Jesus when you have killed people for doing what you are telling them to do. There are fathers who don't have their sons and children who don't have their parents because you killed them for the very name that you are talking about. This was a man who has some internal turmoil, and it shows up in the scriptures from time to time. He says, the good that I would, I don't. The evil that I wouldn't, that I do. I find that there are two members in my body, the flesh and the spirit. This was a man in a fight, but here he says, I have decided not to re-experience or relive what I went through in the past. I'm going to press forward. Why? Because you can't live in the past and the present at the same time. You can't stay stuck in 1984 and live in 2018. He said, I am not going to relive my past because I have a new experience in Christ Jesus that is greater than anything that I have experienced in the past. He says, I'm forgetting it. See, and that's what happened. Let me give y'all some insight. That's what happened on last Sunday to those who came to the altar on last Sunday. The spirit of reliving your past was released and broken off of those who came for prayer on last Sunday, because there is a present joy that we are not experiencing because we keep reliving, we keep rehearsing all those things that are in our past. Listen, Paul had a past that would have disqualified him from being anywhere but under a jail in our society. He lived with some things, some terrible things that I'm sure you and I have not raised to the level of what he has done. But if God can save him, if God can relieve him of his grief, his guilt, what are you still reminding yourself of? You made a mistake, but it is over. It is time to experience Christ in a new way. And it's not going to happen unless you want it. You have got to decide. Enough is enough. I am ready to be healed. I am ready to be delivered. I am ready to experience Christ in a new way. He said, I want to know Christ. As believers, as Christians, followers of Christ, however you define yourself, it's not about memorizing Bible verses. It's not about obeying a list of rules or participating in religious practices. It's about having an experience with the living God. It's about experiencing Him in every season in our life, whether it's sadness, joy, difficulty, trouble, victory, or defeat. It's about having a real experience with the living God. It's about experiencing the change that happens to everyone who encounters Christ. This is what happens. Every time you encounter Christ, you change. Yeah. Every time you experience him, you change. Here a little and there a little. And every once in a while, you have to look back and remind yourself of what you used to be before Christ saved you. If you look back at all, look back to remind yourself of how far you have come. Because sometimes when you're in the weeds and you're in the battle and you're fighting, you don't realize how much progress you have made. So even Israel, every once in a while, they were told to remember and look at how far God has brought you from. Paul said that I am becoming what Christ has called me to be. It's about discovering Christ, pushing ourselves beyond our limits so that we can experience the power of Christ and what he has planned for us. Can I tell you that that is why I keep going? My goal is to see how far God will take me as I surrender my life to him. And can I tell you, I'm not always there yet. Just like Paul, I'm not there yet. But every day, I'm giving up a little more territory. I say, okay, God, you got 75% of right today. Now you have 76% of my life, okay? Next Sunday, hopefully, we'll be at 78. And at some point, I'm going to get there when I have totally given him everything. And how you know when you're giving him everything? When you don't question what he tells you to do. When you don't make excuses. When he tells you to go, you say no. You haven't surrendered everything to him. And I'm telling you, I'm not there yet. But I'm pressing. Why? I got some opposition against me that's trying to keep me from getting to where I want to go. And every time I push forward, the enemy says, well, what about this? And what about that? And what if this happens? What if that happens? But I'm telling you, I am pressing because I want to see what happens when my life, when it's completely surrendered unto God. And so that's why I keep on pushing through sickness and difficulty and disappointment. I keep on pushing because I know God is not through with me yet. I know he still has more. So I keep on going. Would you stand to your feet? What's motivating you? What's the one thing you want more than anything else? Why do you keep on pushing and going and moving? What drives you? When you're able to answer that question, that will explain why you do what you do. Yeah, there's a reason why we do what we do. Something is pushing us. There's another man in the Bible who was extremely successful at what he did. His name was King David. And guess what? David, too, had one thing that drove him. You know what David said in Psalms 27? David said, one thing I desire of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. What, David, why do you keep going? I just want one thing. One thing. I just want to be in the house of the Lord. Well, how long you want to be there, David? All the days of my life, through every season of my life, I want to be there. Well, how are you going to get there? He said, I'm seeking it. Come on. Whatever you want, you have to seek it. Successful people don't sit and wait for it to come to them. Successful people go seek it. If your desire is to know Christ, seek after him. The Bible says, ask and you shall receive. Knock and the door shall be open. Seek and you shall find. He that hungers and thirsts for righteousness shall be filled. If you seek it, it will happen to you. Well, David, what is it do you want? He said, I want to be in the house of the Lord. That's all one thing. I want to be in the house of the Lord. I want to be in the presence of the Lord. Well, David, what are you going to do in the presence of the Lord? Well, I just want to behold the beauty of the Lord. I just want to look at how beautiful he is. In spite of how ugly the things are in my life, I don't want to look at how ugly things are around me. I just want to keep my eyes agaze on how beautiful the Lord is. And that's how I can go through every season, because I am looking at how beautiful the Lord is. How can I be sad and disappointed and frustrated and in pain when I'm looking at how beautiful the Lord is? I just want to look at how beautiful the Lord is. He said, okay, David, what else? That it? No. One more thing. I want to inquire in his temple. I got some questions I want to ask him. I want to talk to him about some things. So I just want to be close enough to him to look at him and talk to him. That's all I want all the days of my life. So I don't care what happens, whether I'm the king or not, as long as I'm in the house of the Lord and I can see him and talk to him. And can I tell you, that ought to be all our desire. Our desire ought to always be in the place where we can see how beautiful he is and talk to him from time to time. And I'm going to seek that. I'm going to move myself beyond where I am and not let anything stop me from seeking him. What's your one desire? I want you to think about this. The Lord is putting this on me, that everybody in this room need to think about, what is your one desire? What's your one desire? What are you seeking? Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Lord Jesus, we thank you for allowing us to know you. We thank you for the invitation to come and to know who you are. We thank you for the privilege it is not just to know you in power, but also know you in our suffering. Give us the right perspective about who we are and what it is that we are going through right now. We thank you, God, that with each new experience, we are being changed. Changed from a life of darkness and confusion, frustration and rebellion, changed into a life of peace and confidence in you. We thank you, Lord, that daily we are becoming more and more like you. God, change our language today, that we no longer talk about where we are, but we talk about where we want to be. We want to be in your face. We want to be in your house. We want to be in your presence. We want to be able to look and gaze upon your beauty in every season of our life, that no matter what is happening to us, we can look at you and see the beauty. Hallelujah. Even in our suffering, help us to see the beauty in our suffering. We ask you to give us grace to continue to press against everything in this world that tries to pull us away from you. Help us, God, to fight with everything within us to press against that which is trying to keep us from you. Lord, we declare that you are our one and only desire. Knowing you is the greatest prize that we could ever achieve, God. Knowing you is our highest objective. Hallelujah. But like Paul, God, we admit that we are not there yet. There's still some things that we have not surrendered yet. So we pray, God, in this moment that you would help us to surrender. Recalibrate our objective where knowing you is the greatest thing for us. God, I pray for those individuals that may be in this room right now that are stuck in reliving their past. It seems impossible to move behind it. Sometimes it feels like if we don't relive it, if we don't experience it, then we're saying whatever happened to us is okay. But God, help us to understand that there is more for you to do in us that we can experience if we just by faith decide that we are going to forget what is behind. All of our failures, all of our disappointments, our bad situations, God, we put a period on it today. Because what we are experiencing in you today is greater than anything we've ever experienced in our life. And today we thank you for the greater. Hallelujah to God. We thank you for it now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For 30 seconds, let's just worship the Lord. The reason we do this here is because God is planting his word in our hearts. We have heard the word, and now we surrender to what we have heard. Surrender to the will of God. Know this, no matter what you've experienced before, there's a greater experience in Christ Jesus yet waiting for us. I receive it in Jesus' name. Hallelujah.